listening to What Saith the Scripture, a ministry of Orlando Bible Church, 4405 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, where Scott Letzring is the pastor. Orlando Bible Church is in need of your support to keep this ministry thriving. Send your contribution to Orlando Bible Church, 4405 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, 32803. If you are searching for a church home, come worship with us tomorrow. Sunday Bible School begins at 9:45, morning worship at 11 o'clock a.m. Or for more information on what we believe, visit our website at orlandobiblechurch.com. Now, here's Pastor Letzring.
For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:9. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Letzring, and with me in the studio is Robert Ward. Hello, Robert. Nice to have you back, brother.
Hey, how you doing, Pastor?
I am doing well, much better than I deserve, always. That's true for all of us. The wonderful grace of God, the wonderful mercy of God. Well, we appreciate you, listeners. We appreciate the fact that you've taken time this Saturday, time during your afternoon, to tune into the broadcast. We are praying that God's will be done on this broadcast, that the Word of God would go forth clearly and powerfully in the Spirit and in love and in the truth and for the truth's sake, for Christ's sake. And so we appreciate you, and we want to remind you of some housekeeping tips. You can reach us by calling the program. The phone number is 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. You might have a Bible question or a comment. We certainly invite you to call. You can be listening to us either through the AM dial, AM 950, as some of you are. And we also have an FM station now, WTLN does at least, which is 94.9. And some might get the broadcast more clearly there. And some even stream the program online. And that's simply done by going to WTLN.com and click on the Listen Live link there, and you can stream us live on the broadcast. And so there's several ways in which you can listen to us. If you have missed a broadcast and you want to go back and listen to previous ones, we would invite you to our church's website. And by the way, we would invite you to our church's website regardless of whether or not you want to listen to past broadcasts. You can get to know a little bit more about the Orlando Bible Church that way, what we believe, the times of our services, and some other helpful tools there. Past messages, whether it be the radio broadcast or the services of the week. And so you give us, you go to our church's website, which is OrlandoBibleChurch.com. That's OrlandoBibleChurch.com. And you go ahead and visit that as you have time. Well, today's program, we're going to continue what we began two weeks ago. We were talking about the family, talking about encouragement from God's precious word on the scriptural way to rear a family. And it's nice. We also actually have a third member in the broadcast booth now. It's nice to have Andrew with us. I wonder, Andrew, if you'd say hello to our listening audience.
Hello, audience.
All right. Nice to have Andrew as he sits in and kind of witnesses the broadcast today. So, again, you give us a call if you'd like to join the program today by way of questions or comments. The phone number is 407-682-9595, 407-682-9595. All right, listeners, we'd ask you to take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter number 6 with me now, please. Ephesians chapter number 6. And again, we are simply wanting to give our Christian parents encouragement from God's precious word that God has a prescribed way to rear a family that honors him. And we can trust the Lord no matter what the circumstances and no matter the day in which we live. I realize that we live in difficult times, difficult days, and thank God for the freedoms we still have here in America. I realize that we're doing everything we can as a nation to forfeit those freedoms, and that's terrible. That's tragic as we have turned our back on the God of heaven. We've turned our back on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's very tragic because we know that God is a holy God, a just God, and you know you turn your back from light, Robert. You turn your back from the Word of God, and you turn against Israel. You're asking for it, and so we are grieved with the direction that our nation has been heading for quite some time. But no matter what the circumstances are, the fact that we live in the last days of the church. Paul calls them perilous days, fierce days. I want you to be encouraged, Christian, that you can obey the Lord. You can do right. And parents, I want you to be encouraged that you can do what God has asked you to do. Husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives are to submit unto their own husbands as unto the Lord. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so we can honor the Lord in our families. And so Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Robert, would you read that for us, please?
And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Okay, so Paul makes a very plain statement here, and we have a negative and a positive, we might call it. We realize that all with the Lord is positive in that sense. Provoke not your children to wrath. And as fathers, we can do that. As parents, we can do that. We can in the flesh, discipline our children. We can, in the flesh, treat our children incorrectly. And so we're to always be spirit-filled in every aspect, and even in the area of disciplining our children. But notice the Word of God says, bring them up. That phrase there, gentlemen, it means to bring them up into maturity and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, the word nurture is the same Greek word that's translated chastisement in Hebrews 12. We'll look at it as we have time later in the program. And it speaks of the whole aspect of the disciplining of a child, the nurturing of a child. And this is what we're to do. This is the responsibility of fathers. It's the responsibility of parents, according to the Word of God. And what an encouragement. We have a specific blueprint of how we're to rear our children. It's been said before, we raise vegetables, we rear children, right? So I'm going to try to stay away from a word I might typically use in saying as we raise our children. We might have a particular listener or two that might call in and correct us. So we want to say rear. So we rear our children, again, properly, scripturally. Again, the phone number is 407-682-9595. Give us a call if you'd like to. Let's go ahead and go to our next passage. Robert, you have that there?
I'm turning to it. Genesis chapter 18.
Okay, we're going to look at an example here in Genesis chapter 18, all the way back in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 18, let's take a look at what the Word of God says here. It's neat. The context we have here, Robert, is the Lord, the triune Godhead, visiting with Abraham, mm-hmm. and they're about to do what?
Destroy Sodom and Gomorrah.
They are. They're about to punish and judge, like you said, destroy that city.
Because
those cities.
Because their sin was exceeding. It was great.
Yes. In Scripture, Abraham's called a friend of God, and it's neat because the Lord is going to let Abraham in on what he's about to do. Now, that's tremendous. You talk about amazing grace.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham experienced it in his relationship that he had with Almighty God. We're not going to expound the passage. We just want to look at one verse, verse 19. Andrew, you got that there?
I have it here.
You want to read it? Go ahead.
For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him.
Excellent. So here we have the Lord speaking concerning Abraham. He knows him. He knows his way. Not only what he believes, but he knows his path, his way, the way that he trains his children. Parents, and we're speaking to Christian parents here, that's what God expects of us. He expects us to teach our children the way of the Lord. And it's not just the doctrine, the instructions, the teachings, but it's the way. It's the path of the Lord. That right there speaks of living it before our children, giving them the example that he would have us to give. And so we have that example there with Abraham. Let's look at the next reference we're going to go to. Robert, what's the next one?
Deuteronomy 6:6-9.
Okay, more instruction here on what the Lord expects for believing parents and how they're to lead their families. And so, Robert, why don't you take these verses? We'll go Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9.
And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates.
What's the last word of verse 6?
Heart.
You see, this is crucial. We're not talking about making people outwardly only to follow the Lord. We're not talking about, okay, you need to do exactly what I do.
We're not talking about minions.
We're not. Now, we need to be an example. And as children grow, as they mature, they're going to learn new things. They're going to be able to personally apply the truth of God's word to their hearts and to their lives. And that's what we want. That's what God wants. And so when they're younger, of course, they're going to follow our instruction. And obviously, we tell them to do something scripturally, they need to obey us whether they understand it or not.
So you want to instill the value of the virtue of following the Lord.
Well, that's the key. And so it's a matter of the heart. It's always the matter of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody's ever saved by keeping the law. No one can get to heaven by being good enough, by keeping some set of rules. We thank God for the law of God, the holy, just, good law of God. But the law of God was never sent to save a soul. It was sent to show sin to be exceeding sinful. It was given to show the holiness of God of who he was. And as a schoolmaster, it points us to whom?
Christ.
Jesus Christ and the work that he's accomplished on the cross of Calvary. The fact that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so that's the key. It's interesting, though, that the inspired writer, of course, here is Moses, Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. We can't skip that. When Jesus was on this earth, he was constantly opposed by whom? The Pharisees, the mm-hmm. Sadducees, the religious leaders of his day. They were masters at taking the law of God and, of course, adding to it men's traditions, but keeping it outwardly.
They would manipulate it.
They would. And they had their own ambitions, selfish, prideful ambitions, but they were legalizers. They were trying to use the law in an unjust manner. And the Lord rebukes them greatly. He exposes them, calling them wolves in sheep's clothing. He gives very hard language against them, exposing who they were and what their false, not only doctrine was, but their false practices were. The problem was is they did not have a personal relationship through faith in the Son of God, and therefore they were not saved. Christ exhorts them in the Gospel of John to search the Scriptures, because they thought they had eternal life. He said, they tell of me, they write of me.
That's John 5:39.
Exactly, brother. And they would say, well, we follow Moses' teachings. He says, if you believe Moses, you believe me because Moses wrote of me. Well, mm-hmm. we're looking at Moses' writing right now. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, and those verses. It starts in the heart. And so salvation, again, is not by works. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of works. It's a gift of God. It's not the works of the flesh, and so we must understand that.
Before we leave here, Pastor, I want to make sure there's one more thing that we can do with these verses. I happen to have several friends that are being berated by family members, and I think even co-workers and all, because they're constantly talking about the Bible. They're mm-hmm. constantly talking about the Word of God. That's exactly what we're supposed to be doing.
Amen.
And I want to remind them, if they are listening, if they get a chance to listen to later on the Internet, that these verses right here drive that point home, that the consistency and the constancy of being focused on the Word of God is not something that's unnatural or unreal or should be a waste of time. It's perfectly in God's command. It's perfectly in the center of His will for Amen. Our lives.
Amen.
And I want to use this moment to encourage them in the continuance that they have in speaking the truth, believing the truth, pushing the truth forward so people know how they believe and what it is that they're believing in, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen. And the children, think of the example that will be to the children, mm-hmm. not just to those outside the home, the neighbors and so forth, or in the local assembly. We're to provoke one another into love and good works. One reason why we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But that's exactly right, brother. As it's in your heart, then it will be reflected in your life, and it's the love of your life. Christ is the love of our life, and so we want His Word. We want His Word to be ever before us and ever before our children. And that's exactly right, and that's a great means of encouragement that God has given to his people, and the world's not going to understand that.
No, and as a fallout of that, I want to remind everyone that in these few particular instances that come to my mind, there are small children that are seeing this going on, and one of the precious moments that each of these families have is the bedtime prayer time. And
no
you
doubt.
To see how much the children become involved when they get a chance to talk to Jesus.
Yes. That family altar, just opening the scriptures as a family, it's some of the most precious time there is. And you might be listening and say, I don't have any children yet. I know that, Andrew, you and your dear wife don't have children yet.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord blesses and does that there in the future. I know you're looking forward to God's will being done there and having
yes, sir.
Chairs from the Lord. And I know we've spoken your desire to give them the Word of God, but I also know that you're not waiting until then. You know, the encouragement of how you and your dear wife, Sabrina, can study the Scriptures together and be encouraged. And so don't wait. Don't start until you have children, parents. And, of course, you're not a parent until you have a child. I realize that. But couples, let's rephrase that. Couples, don't start until God blesses you with children. And you say, well, I'm not married. Well, if you're a child of God, do you know that you're to be reading the Scriptures? And so we're always to be in the Word of God, and it needs to be part of our life throughout the day. And a great picture here for us in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, I'll read the verse. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now listen to the last part of this verse. This verse came to mind, Robert, when you mentioned about those believers who are in a sense being persecuted or mocked because of the way they love God's word, and they always talk about the Bible. The Bible says here, 1 John 3:1, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're not going to understand our love for the Lord and our love for the Word of God because they don't know the Lord, and they need to be saved themselves. And so thank the Lord for that. What's our next reference, Robert?
We have here Proverbs 13:24.
Okay, we're going to look next at the importance of discipline. When we talk about rearing our children in the ways of the Lord and the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord, this includes discipline. And part of discipline, not the totality of discipline, but part of discipline is the rod, spanking. Now, we could talk at length about what society says about spanking. There have been those who have had children taken away because of the fact that they want to honor the Lord and disciplining their children. Now, when we are going to look at these verses, understand that we also stand against those that are actually abusing their children.
Mm-hmm.
Nowhere in Scripture can one justify the actual abuse or harm in the extreme sense to their children. That's unscriptural, unbiblical. But to then say that spanking is anti-God is
also
to go against Scripture.
Also going too far the other way.
Well, it is. It's basically calling God a liar. And we're going to see some verses very clearly that make it plain that the rod has to be part of the disciplinary process. And if it's not, you're going to not only spoil that child, you're going to kill that child. You're going to bring great harm in the life of that child. You see, this is what God has ordained in the proper disciplining of our children. And so we have to see the mind of God.
Now, we're not talking about, you know, a 1-inch thick or 2-inch thick piece of wood that's 12 feet long or 6 feet long or something like that that you're going to break across their back. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a flexible piece of twig in some aspects, maybe a word that we can think of today that a lot of people use.
Sure.
Because that rod was used, and you can still see it today, and sometimes in like African nations, they use a very long, flexible stick to herd their goats and all with.
Right.
And it's considered a rod.
And the child, the wayward child, is to feel it.
Mm-hmm.
It needs to inflict some pain, but not, of course, to an unbiblical extreme. And so, just some introductory comments there. Proverbs 13, let's take a look at this. Verse 24.
He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes.
Now, betimes means early and often, in essence. And that's the fact. If a parent were to spare the rod, they're actually showing hatred toward their child. That's, again, contrary to the philosophy of this world. It's contrary to the philosophy of the psychologist, the psychiatrist. It's contrary to the philosophy of so many on the talk radios and the TV stations today.
From a humanistic standpoint.
Exactly right, because you know they want to talk about self-esteem. They want to talk about building up that child's self-esteem. Listen, that child needs to understand that there are none righteous, no, not one. They need to understand that they're a lost sinner and that they're under the wrath of God, that they need to be saved. They need to be born again. That's the only way that they're going to be able to live forever in heaven with God. They must be saved. They must be born again.
Amen.
And the chastening of a child, biblically speaking, the use of that rod is going to be used by God to break the will of that child. And think about that child that learns at a young age the importance of submitting to authority. How much more prepared will they be by the grace of God to submit to the authority of God in His Word as the Holy Spirit pricks their heart of their sin and convicts their souls and points them to Christ for them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that will being broken. Again, salvation is a miracle of God. But this process of discipline is vital. Now, that's not to say that God can't overcome a situation where a child on both extremes, maybe a young person grew up in a true sense, an abusive family, one where there was criminal nature involved and the actual beating of the wife and the beat, you know, can God overcome that? He can. Does it justify the wrong in that? No, it doesn't. The other side is true as well. Those who grew up in homes that didn't have godly discipline, they kind of could do what they wanted to do. Can God's grace and God's miracle of saving that lost sinner still come to pass? Absolutely. Of course it can. It takes a miracle. But we must understand the biblical nature of this teaching. And so parent, mom, dad, moms and dads, you must remember that you have to do right. You have to be spirit-filled always, but you have to do what honors the Lord. Don't allow the tears of that child, if it's time for them to be spanked, don't allow the child to win that. Think of it as each of those situations as a battle, a good battle, and it needs to be won scripturally. Let's look at the next one. Robert, where are we at?
We're still in the book of Proverbs.
Okay.
Let's turn over to chapter 19, verse 18.
Okay. Let's see here. Why don't you go ahead and read that, and then Andrew, we'll give you the next one.
Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying.
There we go. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. That's pretty vivid, isn't it? That's a very clear picture. And having three children, and they're all pretty good at it. Now, I will say this. I won't embarrass them by naming who was better at it than the other one, but I tell you what, they some of them had some very believable fits. I will never do it again. I've learned my lesson. I mean, before I even disciplined them, they were caught and I was getting the paddle, and all of a sudden there's a great change. There's a great change, and so no, they needed to be disciplined, and I thank God for that, and not that I was always perfect in my disciplining of my child. Sometimes I did spare for the sake of his crying, probably when I should have spanked him. And sometimes I didn't discipline in the Lord the way I should have. And so thank God for forgiveness for failure, even on the parent side. But, beloved, these are biblical, clear instructions of how we're to rear our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The rod is a part of it. All right, let's look at our next one.
Still in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22.
And Andrew, we'll have you take this one.
Okay.
22, verse 15.
Verse 15.
Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him.
Now, that little one is born. You think of that infant, and they're precious, and that. Parents sometimes will say, what a perfect baby. And of course, we understand what's meant by that, the joy of that new miracle of that child that has just come into this world, and you just think of the miracle of childbirth and all that has to take place for that to happen. It really is a tremendous evidence of our great Creator, of our great Lord, and what He's done, how He's made things in that sense. But we know that child is born in sin. they've inherited the nature of the first father, Adam. And as they grow and as they, it's not going to take long for them to show their old nature. They're going to show it soon after and often and continue to show it. And so, you know, age appropriateness and so forth, they're going to need to be disciplined. Okay, they're going to need to be trained as they grow by their parents, biblically speaking, and taught what to do, what not to do. And part of this process, again, is the rod. There come a day when that child will need to be spanked. Now, we're not going to get into at what age. I know my wife was very, thank the Lord, she had a very clear understanding of this biblical principle, and she didn't wait until they were two, I promise you that, before she disciplined her children. And so I thank God for my helpmeet. And they can be taught even as a baby, and again, properly speaking. So we see that, though. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, and that's true. It doesn't come at age 16 when they reach teenage years. It's there to begin with. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from them. All right, what's the next one, Robert?
Chapter 23. Just turn over a page or two. Verses 13 and 14.
Okay, why don't you take that?
Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell.
Wow. From hell, from the grave, certainly from also from hell in the sense of those who die without Christ as well. You think of the just the process this has. You know, we see the evidence of it in society all the time, don't we? Those kids that grow up in their teenage years, they go away to college. Sometimes we see this in the sports arena where parents, the evidence is seen that they have never disciplined that child. That child gets away with murder. And sometimes, literally, they might get away with murder. And they just involve themselves in so many terrible things, make so many poor choices, and they have zero respect for authority. Well, what's happened? Well, what's happened is, very possibly what's happened, I realize each child has a free will, but that child was not disciplined.
Mm-hmm.
That child never had his will broken. That child was never told no. And that child was never scripturally disciplined. And so they've turned into this, and it's their fault. We're not saying that they can turn around and then blame their parents. My parents made me this way. No, another false teaching of the humanist today. But we understand the great importance of this subject matter. And so, Christian parent, be encouraged to do what's right. Don't follow the culture. Follow Christ. Follow that which is right. What's our next verse?
Proverbs 29, verses 15 and 17.
Angie, why don't you take that one?
Sure thing. 15 and 17? Or mm-hmm. 15 through 17?
No. And.
Oh, so okay. 29. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul.
Yes, and so there we have, again, two opposite situations. Those who cause shame to their mothers, who aren't properly disciplined, and then the other side of it, those who do right. Excellent. Let's go to another passage. This time, let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to go back to Proverbs, or stay in Proverbs for a little bit longer. Proverbs chapter 2, verses, let's just read verses 1 through 9. This is a great, great encouragement here, again, to young people, but also to parents as we see these words from Scripture. Go ahead, Robert.
My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous, he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness, and judgment, and equity, yea, every good path.
Amen. Now, there's a lot there, but we see clearly the importance of children obeying their parents. Obviously, Solomon speaking to his son. And we're not talking about obeying everything. We're talking about obeying it as unto the Lord, doing that which is right, following godly wisdom, following godly instruction. And so we also have, of course, parents teaching their children the word of God. And that's what Solomon's doing here under inspiration, of course. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so shalt thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Notice the word if in verse 1. And we see if repeated several times. That child still has a free will.
That's personal responsibility.
Absolutely. But with that said, the parent still has the responsibility to do what's right. Don't spoil that child. Don't coddle them in their sin. Yes, be long-suffering. Be Christ-like, for sure. But still do what's right. Do what's right. Always do what's right. It's a tremendous joy to know that when you do right, God will bless that. Now, God can work and overrule, and we're living examples of that. No one's disputing that. You know, Moses was supposed to, the second time, was supposed to speak to the rock, and he didn't. He struck it twice, and he was disciplined for that. He didn't get to go into the promised land. Aaron, too, by the way, for the sin of silence. Aaron was held accountable for not standing against Moses, his brother, when Moses did that wicked act. But God still sent water from that rock. And so God can still bless in spite of us. But as his children, those whom Christ died for, rose again for, we belong to him. Do we want to go through our life having God act in spite of us? No, we want to obey him. We want to show that we love him. The Bible says, Christ says, if we love him, keep his commandments. And that's what we're to do as children of God. And so we have this tremendous encouragement that's the Lord who preserveth the way of the saints. And that's a great blessing, a great encouragement and promise to parents as well as to those children who want to follow again in the steps of the Lord. And so we see that there, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Let's go also this time to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, and let's look at two verses here, verse 14 and verse 15. Andrew, we'll let you take those.
Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away.
Amen. So in chapter 2, we saw specific exhortations for children. And chapter 4, the two verses Andrew just read, verses 14 and 15, we see very clear warnings. Parents, are you giving your children warnings by God's grace, scriptural warnings? Notice this warning. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, be not deceived. For evil communication, the word communications there, the word means companionships, will corrupt good manners. And that's exactly right. You hang around the wrong crowd. You go into the wrong path, and it's going to impact you. It's going to corrupt you. It's going to defile you, and could eventually destroy you. And that's a fact. That's a biblical principle. Biblical principle of sowing and reaping. You sow good, you're going to reap good. You sow evil, you're going to reap evil. Again, we're not talking about salvation there. We're talking about in our practice. If that's what we do, then that's exactly what's going to happen. Whether we're dealing with a believer or an unbeliever. That principle is very clear in Scripture. And so we need to warn our children that it's important not to enter into the path of the wicked. Into the path of the wicked. That's the way of the wicked. There's a way not to go, and that's to follow the way of evil men. We need to follow God's way, always. We need to do what's right. You know, as parents, we tell our children, you can do that, but you can't do that. There's a lot of, you can't do, you can't do, you can't do. And as they get older, we still have to say, you can't do that, you can't do that. They're under our home, they're under our authority. And if they're under our roof, they're under our home, they're under our authority, we have a responsibility as parents to do right. Now, there comes a time when they are going to leave. when they're no longer under our authority. They still have the responsibility to honor and to love and respect their parents and the Lord. That hasn't changed. But their relationship with mom and dad has changed. They're no longer under our roof. You know, when my son, we'll just do a hypothetical, the day comes when my children get married and they have a household of their own. They're no longer under my roof. Those years of them being under the umbrella of that roof, I'll just say, of the parent, is no longer there. It doesn't mean we can't encourage. It doesn't mean we can't pray for and be an example to and love and still have an impact and influence. Absolutely, we do and we can. But we understand there is that that difference. You know, the Word of God says in the very beginning, Adam said it, of course, from the Lord. He said when a man is to leave his father and his mother and is to cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And then they're their own family. It's not my responsibility to tell for my daughter, I think we've said she can marry when she's 35.
There you go.
Yeah. So that's a long time away. No, but we understand. We get around, but so we have to understand that. Not our purpose to get into those aspects today, but just simply to encourage our listeners, those parents in particular, of doing what's right. Do what's right. Now, let's just pause for a moment. What if we have a situation where, man, we have a split home, a split marriage? Maybe the father's a Christian, the mother's not, or vice versa. The wife is a Christian and the father's not. We know the teaching in Scripture, if the unbeliever is pleased to dwell with the believer, seek not to, the wife is not to seek to be loose or to leave him, and the husband's not to, in that situation, to put his wife away. We understand that. We also know that in 1 Corinthians 7, that if the unbelieving depart, the Bible says, let him depart. That the believer is not under bondage in such a situation. But I want you to be encouraged, even if you're in a situation like that, Christian parent, either mom or dad, God has the same answer for you. He has the same instruction for you. It's the grace of God that enables us to do anything that honors and pleases him. Faithful is he who calleth you, who will also do it. You can trust him and you can do right. Now, I think of ladies for a moment. You know, those Christian mothers who love the Lord, they have a lot on their shoulders. Their husband is supposed to be the spiritual leader of that family, but he's gone off the deep end. He's not there, spiritually speaking. And so they're going to have to take the head in family devotions, and they're going to have to take the head in discipline. They're going to have to do that. They're still to 1 Peter chapter 3. They're still to be submissive. They're still to have that God-honoring, meek and quiet spirit that the Lord has called them to be that godly influence to their lost husband. That's how Peter mentions how they're going to be one to Christ, through the Christ-like, chaste, pure example of the wife. And that's true. And so, yes, we're not saying that it's not going to be difficult. It will be, and it is. But understand that the grace of God is sufficient in all of these things. And so be encouraged greatly. Be encouraged. And so we have the warning there in Proverbs 4. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to the
book of Hebrews.
Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll start in verse 23. We'll read three verses here. Verses 23, 24, and 25. We'll have Andrew read these. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25.
Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching.
A very plain instruction from God's word. Verse 23 is precious, and it is a command. Let us, it's in the imperative in the Greek, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And notice it's not our faithfulness that's going to enable us to do it, but whose faithfulness? The Lord's.
Mm-hmm.
For he is faithful that promise. Again, we could turn to other scripture, like in 1 Thessalonians, other places that mention Faithful is he who calleth you, who will also do it. Other principles like that. Christ saying that without me you could do nothing. You must abide in me. And that's true. We have to abide in Christ as Christians. But we know that through Christ we can do all things because he strengtheneth us. He pours his strength into us day by day, that grace to serve him faithfully. And we thank God for that. And so let us hold fast the profession of our faith. You know, the saints in the early days, these Jewish believers, many of them were leaving the flock. They were turning back to their old ways of Judaism under the pressures, under the sufferings, the persecutions, and so forth by the Judaizers themselves. But the inspired writer of Hebrews, I do believe it was Paul, but we know it's the Holy Spirit. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And then he says this, another command. So we have the command in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And then we have the command in verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, you think about this just in the aspect of the way that we encourage one another as families. The way that we provoke one another unto love and to good works, and how that will no doubt be realized in our home life. Of course it would, in all of our life. And the way that the Lord is going to use you, Christian, to encourage another Christian tomorrow in the house of God, to provoke them unto love and to good works. That's how he works. That's how the body of Christ, he's created the body of Christ to edify itself in love, to build each other up, spiritually speaking.
When you say provoke, do you mean like to encourage a response?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, to provoke in a good sense. It's interesting you bring that up. I didn't think about it in preparing for today's broadcast, but fathers are not to provoke their children unto wrath. And so there's a negative provoking, but this is a positive provoking.
Well, the word provoke basically just means to encourage a response.
Exactly. Absolutely.
So that's what we're doing is when we're provoking those that are in church, we're actually we're encouraging them to go forth.
Amen.
To grow, to be more like Christ.
That's exactly right. They're getting that encouragement from the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word. They're getting that encouragement from the people next to them in the pews.
Mm-hmm.
Just many ways in which the Lord is working.
Because it's a family.
Exactly right.
It's not just a pile of people in a room.
That's right.
There's a family relationship to the body of Christ.
Absolutely.
And I've heard from dozens upon dozens of people that come to different churches that are really in the Word of God, how a relationship is drawn and is created and expounded over the years to the point that some who have Christian or non-Christian relatives, they say they actually feel closer to the people in church than they do their own family.
Amen. That's true. That's true. We have that bond in Christ. And so we're brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we think about our children for a moment. As parents, what kind of example would we be to our little ones or our older ones for that matter if we're not in the house of God? If we're forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, if we're not exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching, what kind of example by way of priority and by way of instruction would we be to our children?
So you're talking about practicing what you preach.
Practicing what we preach. Exactly right. Now, listen, there are times we can't be in the house of God. I completely get that.
But what excuses are we making?
Well, right. And understand me, listeners. I'm not the Holy Spirit. There's the Lord Jesus Christ himself alone is the Lord of your conscience. No man. The man in the pulpit, don't allow him to become the Lord of your conscience. Don't allow any Christian, for that matter, become the Lord of your conscience. It's Christ and Christ alone. But the Bible is the Word of God. It's the inspired Word of God. And if the Word of God says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, if the Bible says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, if that's the instruction from God's Word, we're teaching our children to love God, obeying God as His children, then, of course, what example are we being?
So the question is then, I guess a lot of people have to ask themselves, a lot of our listeners and believers, is how easy is it for Satan to keep us from church, to keep us out of his word? How easy are we allowing it to be for him to keep us away from church?
That's right.
Any and every excuse. I got to change my oil in my car today. I've got to go shopping for more groceries that I didn't get to during the week. Whatever it might be. You know, something as simplistic as that.
Yeah, for sure.
You know, today's my day, so I'm going to go fishing.
Yeah.
Or golfing. Or whatever.
Yeah, it's true. And you know, you think about the workplace. Some people, if they treated their job, the attendance at their job, how they treated the attendance at church, they may not have a job. Now, listen, don't take that to an unbiblical extreme. I don't want you to think that. I don't want to create any type of legalistic mindset in your heart or mind. The reason I go to church, it's not to keep me saved. It's not to get saved. No, the reason I go to church is because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that love that I have for him has been the love of Christ that's been poured out in my heart the moment I got saved. And so I go to church because I want to go to church. It's not a forced situation. The Lord wants a willing sacrifice. I'm not trying to guilt anybody into attendance to a Bible-believing church. I'm simply exhorting our listeners, parents in particular, to do what's right in all aspects of their lives. And certainly, joining together with a Bible-believing church is a vital aspect of your life as a believer. That's being obedient to the Word of God. And so that example, that pattern that you set before your children, listen, it's going to be learned. And it doesn't mean automatically that when they grow up that they're going to follow in your steps, but it's very possible. Many times it does happen that way.
Well, going to church is like going to college in one aspect. When you go to college, when you actually go to a college campus and you're actually sitting in that classroom and all, you're in a focused environment that's based upon learning the subject matter, whatever it might be.
Mm-hmm.
When you go to church, you're putting yourself in a specific environment that's focused on learning more about God, learning more about His Word. You're surrounding yourselves with those who have like-minded focus to learn more and to be more like Christ. So what you're doing is you're creating the atmosphere for that, and you're it's so fertile, that atmosphere, that environment, to grow.
That's right. We go to church to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And that's our primary purpose. That's our primary motivation, for sure. And you're right, Robert. The Lord has designed the local body and sitting under the preaching and teaching of God's precious word for the perfecting of the saints.
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians 4, kind of what you were talking about.
Mm-hmm.
The mending of the saints for the work of the ministry, because Christ has a job for all of us to do.
That's a long-term deal. It's not something you just do just one Sunday so often.
That's right.
It's a slow growth. You have to learn to be more useful. You have to. It's the potter, the master potter, is molding and making us into what we need to be for him, useful vessels.
Amen.
And it's not an overnight deal. But at the same time, every time you go there, people see you traveling to church. So that's a testimony.
That's right.
You're at church.
Yeah,
so
your neighbors.
You're a testimony to those who are sitting there in church, especially if there's new people coming in, new believers and all.
Mm-hmm.
They see someone who's been there for 20 years in his church. That's quite a testimony.
Sure.
There's got to be something here in this scripture that I need to learn.
Right.
And so
many ways. Yeah,
many ways. The Lord can use that.
Exactly. It's for the work of the ministry. This is Ephesians 4:12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, none of us individually have reached perfection yet, Philippians 3, but we're growing in Christ, I trust. And as the body as a whole, it's not complete yet. We know that when it's complete, Christ is going to take it home, the rapture of the church. But another purpose of believers joining themselves together under the authority of God's precious word at a local assembly to be taught the word of God is so that, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, as parents, since Paul gives us, the Holy Spirit gives us, the example of children being tossed to and fro, as parents, do we want our children to remain babies? Or do we want them to grow? Now, I realize I'm saying that as one of my children are about to go away to college, Lord willing, here in the somewhat near future. And that's going to be a difficult time, but nothing that the Lord can't handle, mm-hmm. and that the Lord won't, His grace won't minister to the hearts of mom and dad, for sure. But isn't that what we want to do? Parents, we want to rear our children unto maturity.
in the nurture and admonition of the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Don't we want to send them out into the world, so to speak, prepared, ready to face anything and everything that they might and will face for sure? Now, we know it's not us doing it. It's the Lord doing it. It's not, we're not undertaking in our strength and our power some task that we could never do. But God is doing it. God is faithful. But we have that responsibility as Christian parents to do what's right. And so do we want our children to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine? No. Well, then don't we need to teach them the importance of being in a Bible-believing church? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Pastor, I have a question real quick.
Yes, sir.
I don't have children yet, but hopefully in the near future we will. What is the best way to teach a very young child about the Lord? Is there a certain way you went about it?
My wife would sing. Of course, she was gifted with a wonderful voice herself, but playing godly music is one great way. But teaching the Word of God, it's never too young. Mm-hmm. And I realize that when they can't talk yet, you know, you're not going to ask them to repeat that verse back to you, but keep them under the Word of God.
Okay.
I don't think there is a too young of an age to start. By conviction, at the Orlando Bible Church, we don't have a children's church. Now, some churches do, and I'm not saying they're sinning by doing so.
Mm-hmm.
We believe in the autonomy of the local church, which means, of course, the authority that the local church has by the Lord himself. Christ alone is our head of how we apply biblical principles and how we operate that local assembly. And so we love it when families worship together. And so it's a great joy when that baby, when that infant is in the service. And Robert has been at the Bible Church even well before I was there. And just many examples of young people growing up in that exact situation. Yeah, at times mom would have to take them out. Sometimes parents have to take out their, speaking of discipline, many times children were taken out and the pastor would say from the pulpit to the parent about to discipline that child, in wrath, remember mercy. And we thank God for that. We thank God for that indeed. But great question, Andrew.
I can't count the number of times that we've seen either a family that had children who now have children. So we have a third generation in church. And then we also have sometimes visitors that come in with the grandparents, the parents, and the kids. So you got three generations sitting right there on one pew. And it's a beautiful sight. It's a wonderful sight.
And so whether it be in church, having them in the house of God, even as that little baby, or at home in your devotions and just, you know, I know that my wife, even when they were an infant, before she would feed them, whether it be feeding them breast milk or whether it be giving them food, she would, especially feeding them even table food, she would pray with them and she would thank the Lord for the food just throughout the day. Same thing as what we're reading in that we read back in Deuteronomy and chapter 6, and just how
it's always
you're just continuing to give them the Word of God, and they're growing up in that environment, and there's a definite sanctifying influence upon that little one. Great question. And God will continue to give wisdom and direction, and so that because you can't rear your children the way that Robert did or the way that Scott did, you and Sabrina will need to rear that child when the day comes the way that you guys rear them, and under the submission of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will be faithful. And there are definite principles that we won't neglect, but you know, you might choose dinner time at a different time than others. So there's obviously liberty there, of course. But great question. We have about just under 3 minutes left in today's broadcast. Anything else, Robert, to add to that?
No, sir.
Okay. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 5. 1 Kings chapter 5. I'm sorry, I didn't mean chapter 5. I meant chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1, we want verses 5 and 6. This is important. We need to see that the Scriptures not only mention the clear warnings and instructions as to what we're to do, it gives us an example of what happens when we do not, even as believers, as parents, when we do not honor the Lord as we should. And here we have a sad situation of what happened in the life of King David. Again, this is a believer. And so we're going to read in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. 5 and 6. I want you to see the devastating effect of not disciplining his son had on David and the kingdom of Israel, for that matter. Robert, you got it? Verse 5.
Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him.
All right, so this is one of the sons of David, okay?
And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, What hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom.
So his father hath not what? Hath not displeased him at any time. He never corrected him, never confronted him. The word, the Hebrew word, it means to, in this sense, it means to hurt. It means to it's from the primitive root, which means to carve. But in this particular stem, it means to confront. It means to hurt. It means to discipline, to displease him.
Chastise.
To chastise, to stop him in his tracks. And so, and what was the effect of that? Well, you had a rebellious son. And by the way, he was the younger brother of whom?
Absalom. Who
David,
also rebelled against his father.
If we had time, we don't today. We have about 40 seconds left. We could turn to, and I'll give you the reference, listeners, if you want to study it yourself. Go back and read 2 Samuel chapters 18 and 19. You'll see that David made the same mistake there. But I do want you to see that David, at least in the sense with Absalom, in some respect, did things better. Now, when it came to the terrible example David was to Absalom concerning multiple wives, but we know how that turned out.
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes the bad there ends up taking over and taking precedence. But the Word of God does say there that Solomon's example or testimony of David in Proverbs 4 was that his father trained him in the ways of the Lord. And so we thank God for that indeed. The Bible says, For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And we thank God for that. Listen, listeners, we appreciate your time. Join us again next week. God bless.
If you've been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with a Bible-believing church for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.